This month we're taking time to revisit our church vision statement and to drive some stakes back into the ground as to why we do what we do as a church. These aren't new principles for our church. These are the same principles that we started off with 8 years ago. But just like a nice wooden deck out back that starts off looking good, through the years, the nails that held it all together begin to work themselves back out. We want to take some time to fasten these things down again. So we're taking some weeks to hit on each one. Why do we do what we do? What are the biblical principles that undergird Grace Fellowship Church? And we're using the illustration of Stephen Covey with the rocks and the jar, saying we want to put the big rocks in first. Instead of letting all the little stuff, or stuff that the world or church growth books would tell us ought to be in, what's the Bible say? Big stuff first. The first big rock that we set at Grace Fellowship is that we want to be Bible-based. That our preaching, teaching, counseling, discipling, mentoring, decision-making, everything would be based on God's Word. And we actually believe that according to 2 Peter 1:3, that He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in this book. That this book is not only authoritative in our lives, but it's sufficient. It doesn't lack what you really need for real life. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. That helps me know how to go to heaven. But in my marriage, my parenting, my money, my work relationships, my communication, my fears, my aspirations, my depression, my pride, I got to go for psychology to get answers to that. We believe that God's Word is sufficient. All things pertaining to life and godliness. So that's the first big rock, and we put it in first. The second rock was we said we want to be grace-based. We talk about grace a lot, but we want to make sure what we mean when we say grace-based. When we say we want to be grace-based, we want to accept everyone who comes through these doors just as you are, by grace. But we love you too much. God loves you too much that we can't help but proclaim to you and not be shy about telling you about the grace of God, the saving grace of God, that not only wants to rescue you from your sins and save you, but set you free from those sins and change you. So if you're here and you're rejoicing in grace and you're professing that God's grace has exploded in your life, then we're going to be lovingly encouraging you and expecting you to change and grow. Not optional. It's not optional here to change and grow. The day I stop changing and growing is the day that a number of you should rise up together on a Sunday morning and point the finger at me and say, change and go, grow, Brad. Change and go, Brad. Yeah. Change and go, bud. I've got to keep changing and growing. You've got to keep changing and growing. Stagnation is not okay. Grace doesn't allow us to just float around in a little rubber ducky boat in grace, just as I am, accepted, just basking in His love. If His grace has saved you, then His grace is at work in your life, changing you from the inside out. So that's what we mean when we say grace-based. We don't want to get over grace. We won't ever be done with grace. We won't move on to other things. Grace-based, time and time again. So that's the second big rock that we want to put in our church jar. The third was last week when we said we want to be missions-minded. Missions-minded. That this does not exist just for us. It's not a holy huddle. We're not a club. We're not a secret society. This is not like the Fort Mitchell Country Club or Triple Crown Country Club or any other country club that you know. Ultimately, Grace Fellowship exists for those that are outside the walls of Grace Fellowship. Our goal is not to just see if we can keep the original members happy. We exist for those that aren't here yet. That's our mission and our vision. Keeps pointing us outward, 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 and drawing people in to the glory of God. But it's very important, as we talked about missions minded, we said, how are we going to keep doing this? What's going to keep us from turning inward and just holding hands and singing Kumbaya in our new building and saying, isn't this great? I'm tired of trying to reach lost people. I'm tired of going out there and getting beat up. Let's just huddle up and sing. What's going to keep us pushing? It's not going to be video clips that I could show you of starving AIDS victims or food victims or flood victims or hurricane victims. Because guess what? You see that on the news all the time. If that moved people, more people would be moved and would be going. The sad truth of it is that numbs us. It's overkill with how much need we're exposed to. Need can only carry you so far. Need is not the ultimate motivator. What do we say is the ultimate motivator that'll keep us going? It's got to be the glory of God. Do you notice how often we sing about the glory of God? Start looking in your Bible and notice how often it's the glory of God. We're convinced that the Bible tells us the only lasting and effective motivation for missions and ministry, in your, whether it's in your own backyard or overseas, has got to be the glory of God. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, once he saw God, then he said what? First he said, woe is me, but once he got over that, here am I. Send me. Send me. Once you start to see him, you say, God, I want to be used. I want to work at New Hope Center with women who are struggling at a crossroads. I've got something to offer. Your glory and your presence and your hope. I want to work in Young Life. I want to go to the campus, even though it's scary to try to contact students that want nothing to do with you. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll give of my time. I'll work that in with my part-time job to take the glory of God to the campus. I'll go down to Covington and spend time with people that don't smell very good and people that have made poor choices for the glory of God, not because I feel so bad for them. That'll get you down there once, twice, and then you kind of feel like you've done your duty. The glory of God will keep you extending and reaching out and going for a lifetime. When passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. We're not going to do a lot of arm twisting and guilt from the pulpit or the music stand, as it may be. That's not what we're doing to just plead with you, oh, go reach the unlost. We're convinced that if we continue to try to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up and show you his glory, stir you with his glory, and keep things white, hot, passionate here for the glory of God, that, oh, by the way, you just can't help but tell and speak and overflow and spill over where you are. Because the verse in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the great missions verse, go therefore, make disciples, in the Greek, literally it is, as you are going. We're all going. You're going. You're going to work tomorrow. You're going to a neighborhood community meeting. You're going to work out in the gym tomorrow. You're going to have a meeting tomorrow. As you are going, make disciples. Spill over. Be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ Jesus and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. Our motivation for missions and ministry at Grace Fellowship has got to be the glory of God. Now today we want to take up a fourth rock. The fourth big rock at Grace Fellowship that we want to keep in place is equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Equipping believers to do the work of ministry. Real ministry. Real stuff. Hard stuff. Important stuff. Not just the ceremonial and superficial stuff that sometimes the professional clergy is willing to hand over to the laity. I'm talking about real stuff, hard ministry, big stuff. We're expecting to actually equip every one of you to be on the varsity squad. This isn't varsity, and that's junior varsity, or varsity, and you're riding the pines week after week. We want to get you off the bench and onto the ministry court to the glory of God. We're not about putting pom-poms in your hands. This is not a pom-pom ministry where I'm the big player, I'm the big all-star, and you are cheerleaders. We're not interested in producing better cheerleaders. We're not even interested in seeing you bankroll the whole project and fund it. Our role is to do it, and you just be good givers so that we can do it, and so that we can just add a multiplicity of staff up here to do it and do it well. Do we want you to give? Yes. Oh, that was sad. Do we want you to give? Yes, we want you to give. Do we want you to tithe? Yes. Offerings, tithes, giving, sacrificially. But when you've given, after you've written the check, after you dropped one in the regular box and one in the benevolence box, you're not done. We want you to actually do ministry. We don't want you to just cheer for ministry. We don't want you to just pay for ministry. We want you to do it. And I actually think you can. And we may be the first church you've ever been a part of that actually thought you could do it. But it's not because we're the most optimistic leaders you've ever met. It's because we actually believe that the Bible teaches that, and we just won't give up. We're not going to give up. We're not going to change our minds. We didn't get this from some church growth book, and 10 years from now that'll be out. It's not just some hot thing right now. It's a biblical thing that we want to keep in place, that we equip you to do the work of ministry. And you might be wondering to yourself, well, just how much of this ministry do you really think we can do, Brad? I'll tell you. We're convinced that the Bible calls me and the other leaders to equip you to do just about everything that I do. That much. That much. And some of you are going to do parts of it even better than I do, and are already doing it to the glory of God. And it's not going to hurt my feelings. Don't be afraid of me. Don't tiptoe around me. Don't be scared to say what you're doing, thinking it'll crush my fragile pastor ego. Or somehow I think, and I know there's pastors like that, when someone mentions a crisis or a need and they find out they weren't called, they're hurt. It won't hurt me. Don't call me. I'll cheer you on. It doesn't hurt my feelings. That doesn't crush me. I don't feel misplaced or displaced or unloved or like, why do I exist? What's my meaning in life? Pinch me. Am I still a pastor? Am I alive? Someone else actually did a baptism. Someone else actually counseled. Someone else actually shared the gospel. I may be out of a job. I don't have that fear. I rejoice. It's like a parent seeing their child ride their bike themselves, seeing them run themselves, seeing Harrison fix things better than me. This morning, the big fat toenail clippers blew up in the bathroom, just kind of exploded into several parts. I can't fix anything like that. Harrison comes in, scoops up the little parts, goes to his bedroom, comes back, says, there, puts it on the counter, all put back together again. Do I resent that? Did I spank him? No. I'm grateful that somebody in our house can take little parts and they make sense. I was in the driveway the other day doing something. I'm just forcing this thing. And Harrison cruises up on his skateboard and hops off and says, Dad, you got to turn those two things around. And da-da-da-da-da. Just puts it together. I said, thanks, son. He's good. I rejoice. That's how we'll be right here. The elders, the leaders will just rejoice when we say, oh my goodness, look how good they are at that. Look how gifted they are. Better than I am with that. That's the way it ought to be. And I think the reason the church today is so anemic and weak and impotent and unlovely and uninteresting to the world and so just vanilla is for too long you've been told you get a pom-pom and we dress up and get on the court and play. And there's gifts just sitting unused all over in pews of America. We're not going to go that direction. By the grace of God, we want to stir you up to actually do ministry and do it well. Pastor and biblical counselor Paul Tripp has written an excellent new book entitled Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And he starts the book off with an illustration that I think shows the mindset, the same mindset that we have here at Grace Fellowship Church. Listen to what he says. Sam called me in a panic. It had been an ordinary day, get up, go to work, do his job until quitting time. But as he was rushing home, he was approached by a desperate man. The man said that his life was a mess. He didn't know where he was going to sleep that night. Sam could tell he wasn't a seasoned street person. Hoping to be a conduit of help, Sam took him home and called his pastor, me. Paul, he said, I came across this guy who lost his job, had a terrible fight with his wife, was thrown out on the street. I thought I'd bring him over to your house so you could give him the help he really needs. Is now okay? Before Sam could say anything else, I responded, isn't God's love amazing? God cares about this man and put one of his children in his path. God cares about you, Sam, and has given you an opportunity to be an instrument in his hands. I'm persuaded that God never gets a wrong address, Sam. And he intends to use you in this man's life. Let me pray for you right now. That God will fill your heart with his love and give you wisdom. When I finished praying, Sam said, but I don't think that I'm able to. I interrupted, Sam, I will continue to pray for you tonight and I'll call you in the morning. I am so encouraged by your ministry to this man. And I said goodbye and hung up the phone. For the next several weeks, I stood alongside Sam. So don't hear him saying, I don't want to get involved in problems. I stood alongside of Sam, determined not to take over for him as he learned how to love his desperate friend. He learned how to be a tool in God's hand that God could use to encourage and change someone's life. In the process, God changed Sam and his wife in some significant ways as well. I had pushed Sam out of the nest. Sam had assumed, now listen to this, Sam had assumed that whatever this man needed was way beyond what he could offer. So many of you, and so many Christians typically, assume whatever the other broken people around you need is way beyond anything you could offer. And we're taught that by our culture. Specialties, specialists, specialists. Stomach problem, we got a specialist. Ear problem, specialist. Counseling, broken marriages, specialist, 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 specialist. To where we all have the mindset, I'm ordinary. Whatever the problems are way beyond anything I could offer. He didn't see himself as one of God's instruments, only as one of God's conduits. A passive channel connecting one thing to another. See, too many people, believers, who, quote, aren't called into the full-time ministry to make their living this way, believe that all they are, all you are at best, is a conduit. Your job is to find broken people, meet them, and bring them to us. And can you see how that won't work for long? How ineffective that is? And never mind that the staff and pastors burn out and move from Kentucky to North Carolina to California, and pastors just move. Once the level of ministry reaches unbearable and they cannot do it anymore, they move. And they start over, and it's small, and no one knows them, and the phone never rings. And through the years, the community starts to know them, and people tell friends, and they've helped people, and everyone calls them. And then, crisis, try Oregon, try California. And they just move. Because people have bought into the lie, all I am is a conduit. I meet someone at the mall, I find a friend at work, someone spills their guts at work. My job is just to have the pastor's number or a good church brochure that directs them back to the professional people that can do it. Can't tell you, it doesn't happen much anymore because we've been telling this message for years now. Doesn't happen much more anymore here. But so often people would call me and say, I met this lady at the mall and she's so troubled and she's so discouraged and da-da-da-da. And I gave her your number and I'm giving you her number now and I told her you'd call her. Do you know how effective that is? Do you know how many times those people that I called wanted to talk to me? Or would ever get together with me? Zero. Who'd they meet in the mall? Me? This lady. They don't even know me. They don't want to talk to your pastor they don't know. They met you. They opened up to you. God providentially in His sovereignty caused your paths to cross. It's you. Now, do you want to call me and say, woo, what should I do? Sure. I'll help you know what to do. But I assure you, that person you just met doesn't want to meet me. They really don't. You, in many ways, can have a more effective ministry because you don't have the scary title of pastor. And they're not as afraid of what you're going to do that pastor thing to them. You're normal. You're ordinary. You're real. They figure you can relate. They have, and you know me well enough, I hope to know this isn't true, but they have that misconception that I'm not in touch with the real world. I'm sitting in my office playing Maranatha Praise CDs and just studying the scriptures, you know, and thinking of ways to marry and bury and do communion. And I haven't seen a problem, you know, I haven't gotten angry, seen a problem, or been depressed in so long that I can't relate. So they don't want to tell me the mess in their life. But they know you. They've met you. They see your mess. So they don't mind telling you. If they worked with me and could see my mess, they'd tell me also. But they work with you. They cross paths with you. He concludes by saying this. He said, God never intended us to simply be objects of His love. He intends for every one of us to be an instrument of passing that love on to others. See, you're not a knick-knack. You're not an artifact. You're not a keepsake that God just puts on the shelf. Yes, Zephaniah 3:17 says He sings over you and delights in you. Isaiah 62:5 says He loves you and delights in you. But listen, when God adopted you into His family, He called you into ministry. He's not interested in making you an artifact, a knick-knack, a keepsake, just something for Him to adore and look at and sing over. He intends to use you. You're an instrument of change. You are being changed yourself, but it's not like, oh, as soon as I get my stuff worked out, as soon as I get it together, as soon as I find myself, maybe God can... You're not going to find yourself. If you found it, it would be scary. You don't want to find it. Don't go there. The little bit that you're seeing now is scary enough. Huh? You don't want to find the whole thing. You can start OJT, on-the-job training. While you're working on your own stuff and God is changing you by His grace, you go ahead and you start helping now. When God adopted you into His family, He called you into ministry. Welcome to the family of God. If you say you're saved, welcome to ministry. If you say you've put your trust in Christ, welcome to ministry. If grace has exploded in your life, welcome to ministry. There are not just a few of you that are suitable for ministry. God's toolbox of instruments of change are as big as His family. It includes all of His children. We have this notion that there's just a few special, finely crafted, limited edition models that He's willing to use. And here's my point. I'm not trying to convince you that God uses people. I think you'd give me that. You know what the problem is? So many of you right now are thinking, I know He uses people. He just couldn't ever use anyone like me. And that's the biggest lie. He uses people like you every day because He's trying to reach other people just like you. And if you try to channel it all to me or any professional clergy, it's going to be very limited who we can reach because I have not had all of life's experiences. But you're working in a doctor's office. You're working in an attorney's office. You're working in construction. You're working in the classroom. You're working as a pilot. And God is having your path cross paths with other people in that arena that share some of the same struggles you share. You will be the most effective in being salt and light and the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ there. You're a tool. You're in the toolbox. Every single one of us, if God's adopted you in His family, He's called you into ministry. Let me let you in on a little secret. There are no little people in God's kingdom, littler than others. We're all little people with our own big problems serving a great big God. The question is not, how strong are you? How gifted are you? How powerful and adequate do you feel? The question is, how big is your God? If you've got the right God, you're all right. How big is your God? And what is God's calling? Every single one of you need to step up to that call, answer that call, respond to that call. And you might say, yeah, Brad, that's easy for you to say. No, I bet you've always loved being in front of people and felt comfortable with people and like speaking, like being up front. Easy for you to do ministry and just do this without even thinking. And you would be so wrong. So wrong. You might think I'm super confident, outgoing person. Then I do these things just by second nature. I've always been this way. And you look at me and you say, that's not me. I can't do real ministry and really help people. But let me tell you, God took a little boy that was so shy and so timid and so backward and so self-conscious and so sinful that I would hardly speak or look at anyone. Took a little boy that was skinny as a rail. Took a little boy that was teased and mocked and made fun of the majority of my growing up. Took a little boy that was called faggot and queer the majority of my elementary years because I wasn't as rough and tough as the other boys. Took a little boy that was always picked last whenever they chose teams on the playground, at church, any occasion. Took a boy that even in the ninth grade could go all day long without saying a single word. From the moment he left the house, walked a mile and a half to school, hallways, cafeteria, classroom, and all the way back home without a word. And by God's grace and for His glory, He's using me with my weaknesses, with my inadequacies, with my sin to shepherd, feed, lead, love a group of His precious people. My mom would never have said, oh, he's going to be a preacher. He loves people. He's just shaking hands in our neighborhood and pressing the flesh. And he always stood up on a little box in our driveway and preached sermons. No, No, the majority of my growing up years were spent wrapped like a vine around my mother's leg at church or the grocery store. Bradley, get off. Say hello to these people, Bradley. You know, that's where I spent the majority of my life. Terrified, inadequate, self-conscious, weak, skinny, made fun of, beat up. I'm not saying all this to make you feel sorry for me. I have a good life now. Vicky doesn't do any of those things. And you're quite nice to me compared to all those things. But banish this notion that there's certain people suited for ministry from birth. I'm convinced God used those things to get me ready for ministry. And God wants me to operate out of a position of great weakness. There are times, many, many times, that you would never guess it, that I want to disappear from up here. That while I'm speaking, I think I'm dying. It's going down. This is going down. This is not happening. And if I was a little bewitched, I could just go, ooh, and I would just disappear. I would do it, and I'd go home and just lay on my bed in deep depression, saying that was awful. Awful. And you know what? I don't think God wants me to get to where I just feel like, whew, I can do this pastor thing. I can do this ministry thing. You know what? I'm good. He doesn't want that. God delights in taking weak, inadequate, broken, scared vessels and using them for His glory. Because who gets the glory then? God. 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 And it keeps me dependent. It keeps me going to prayer days. It keeps me fasting. It keeps me getting up early. Listen, I don't get up early like I do to pray. And I don't take days of prayer and fasting just because I read it in a book and thought it was a good idea. I'm a desperate man. I'm desperate. The burdens and the needs and the expectations and the responsibility that I feel from you and from God, that I'll stand before Him one day and give an account for you and how I shepherded you and how I guided you and loved you and listened to you and helped you, weighs on me. It drives me to pray. It drives me to rise early and say, oh God, if you don't do it, if you don't help me, I can't do this. And that's where He wants me. That's where He wants you. So stop waiting till you feel adequate. I'm feeling pretty good now. I think I could do ministry. If you feel weak, if you feel scared, if you feel like a mess, if you feel inadequate, you've got everything you need to be used by God. Because you know what? The ones that don't, He usually has to knock them off their pony first. Moses just stepped out of the palace, boom, knocks out an Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and says, I'm going to deliver the Israelites. Don't you see? I'm the man. God said, that's not the kind of man I want to use. Why don't you flee to the backside of the Midian desert and just take care of sheep, not for a weekend, 40 years, until you're so scared and so, oh, no, I'm not your man, that when I come to you in a burning bush, you say, oh, God, anyone but me. How about my brother Aaron? Somebody else. I'm not good at speaking. I've never been eloquent. I can't do it. And then God says, you're going to go, and you tell him I am sent you. That's the kind of man or woman God's looking to use. If you're weak, you're in better shape than those that don't know how weak they are. They've still got a little bit of stuff that's going to have to happen. You're ready. This could be your year. Step up to ministry. Say, God, use me. Use me for your glory. If God can use me, I'm absolutely convinced from the testimony of His Word, He wants to use you. One of the anchors in my life as a pastor has been three chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, and 5 have been so precious to me. I've spent so much time there. I've tried to memorize all three of those chapters. I've cried out to God in prayer, praying those chapters back to Him. But I want you to hear just what a little piece of it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Now watch this. Not that we're adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate. Some translations say sufficient. Made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I cling to that. You feel inadequate? You feel like you fall short, insufficient? There you are. God is willing to make you adequate and use you as a servant, as a minister of the new covenant. In your weakness and to His glory, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others around them. Ordinary people. Where does the Bible talk this way? Did I just get this out of a book? Am I just fired up from a seminar I went to? Let me show you some places in Scripture that talks this way. The Bible gives us an unshakable confidence in God's desire to use you, His people. An unshakable confidence of God's desire to use you, His people, to His glory. Paul did. Paul had an unshakable confidence. Paul had a relentless confidence in the people of God to do ministry. And listen, Paul of all people could have been someone who had given up. Maybe with some fighting and saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm this, that. Anybody that questioned his authority and said, who are you? Anyone that came in behind him and started teaching false teaching. Maybe one of his churches that got all involved in immorality to where one young man in the church is having sex with his father's wife and they're not doing anything about it. It always humors me when people say, I want us to get back to the New Testament church. We need to be a New Testament church. I always want to say, which New Testament church you want us to be? The one that was full of sexual immorality? The one that was caught up in legalism? The one that was fighting and was splitting all in 9 different directions? Like the New Testament church was this just mecca we want to get back to. The New Testament church wasn't a mecca. It was just as big of a mess as we have today because it was made up of sinners. The glory of the church is how God can take that mess and turn it into His bride for His glory. That's the glory of it. Not people that have it all together. I'm not up here in front of you because I have it all together. I'm up here with the same basis that Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not in vain, for I labored all the more, yet not I. Do I work hard? Yes, I try to work hard. Do I try to grow? Yes, but yet not I, but the grace of God in me. God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of people around him. Paul had seen the dark side of human nature. Paul had seen mess, women bickering with each other in the book of Philippians. He said, Euodia and Syntyche, tell the ladies to get along, please. Let them know to get along. Book of 1 Corinthians, he's writing to Corinth and says, put the one with this being sexually immoral out in love. Put him out. Don't let this just fester and go on. He had leaders who deserted him from the church. He had legalism and laziness in the church. He had personality and power struggles in the church. Divisions and disunity in the church. And in spite of all that, he still said in Romans 15:14, now I myself am confident concerning you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You want to say, who are you talking to, Paul? You must be talking to somebody else. Nope. Confident. And the word confident there is a strong word. It's papoithos. It's the same word that Paul used in Romans 8:38 when he said, I am persuaded. Same word. That neither life, nor death, nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, anything can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Same word. As confident as Paul was that nothing could separate you from God's love, that's how confident he is that you can do ministry. You also are able to admonish one another. The word admonish is nutheteo. That means call to mind, place to mind, come alongside someone and minister, exhort, correct, counsel. Counsel. You also are able to do it. You can do it. You can do it. Paul had a confidence, and so do we. Galatians 6:1 and 2 teaches a similar principle. It says, brethren, if anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves also, lest you be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ. Look at that verse. Did I print that in the bulletin, Galatians 6:1 and 2? All right. Look there. Who's supposed to make the move to restore someone who's caught in sin? Do you see the word elder? Pastor? Big kahuna? Deacon? You who are spiritual, unless that puts you off and you still say, well, I'm not spiritual. I'm a Christian, but I'm not spiritual. Very carnal. Literally in the Greek, it says, you who have the Spirit. Now, who in this room has the Spirit? Every believer. If you're here and you know Christ, and the grace of God has exploded in your life, you got the Spirit. You got what you need that qualifies you to be the one to go. If you see it and you know it, you go. Don't call me and tell me what you know about someone and I need to address it. You go. You go. You who have the Spirit, go. Now notice the attitude. How do you go? High and mighty, riding in on your righteous stallion, smiting the sinners? Huh? So don't get too excited as you get ready to go. As you mount that steed, look at the attitude. What's the attitude supposed to be? In a spirit of meekness, gentleness. Why? Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Listen, every occasion for me to step into a train wreck in someone's life with the grace of God is one more occasion for me to examine my own life and say, oh my goodness. The things that I know about you that I could just begin to tick off right now and you just say, ooh, please don't. I want to assure you, it hasn't diminished my love for you. It hasn't caused me to think less of you. Because I know my own heart. I am to consider myself and say, every single thing I've been exposed to in these 7 years that I have had the privilege of coming alongside and helping with is something I could get caught in just that fast, but for the grace of God. In every situation, as I step in, it's one more occasion for me to examine my own life and be reminded of the deceitfulness of sin and how quick it happens and my need for the body of Christ in my life and to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Every time. We don't ride in with pistols blazing on our righteous steed, smiting the wicked sinners. We go in humbly, in love, with compassion. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 calls you to be the one to do it. We have an unshakable confidence in God's desire to use you, His people. Secondly, we have a biblical commitment to do ministry God's way. God's way is to use the body of Christ. God's way is to use little people, every single person that's in His toolbox, from the greatest to the littlest. Someone said one time, if you think you're too small to be effective, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. All night long, that can be a very effective little creature. One small mosquito. Let's be mosquitoes to the glory of God. God's in the business of using little people with their own big problems to serve a great big God to His glory. I want you to see one more passage of Scripture as we close in Ephesians 4 that is our ministry mandate Scripture for Grace Fellowship Church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the knowledge of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into Him who is your head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice in verse 11. Notice the workers that God gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. But now I want you to notice in verse 12 specifically, why did He give these people? Why did He give pastors and teachers to the church? Notice it doesn't say, to evangelize and counsel and disciple and do the work of the ministry. It doesn't say that. It says to equip the saints. There's a marvelous chain of events that's spelled out in verse 12. And they're hinged on a little preposition, the word for. Three times Paul uses it. And it indicates and cues us as to why He even gave these offices. He gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job description from God that He hands me from His Word, regardless of your expectations, is that I'm not supposed to be the best one necessarily at doing ministry. I shouldn't spend 98% of my time doing it. The bulk of my time should be spent with someone else in this body showing them how to do it. I'm not supposed to be the best fisherman. I'm supposed to show people how to fish so that all of us can go for it. So whatever I do, I'm trying to say, who could do this with me? Who can I take with me? That's why I would leave next Sunday and not just be gone like some pastors are gone to a conference and miss a Sunday. I'm gone with 30 people from our body. 30 people from our body will go a week with me so that I'm not the only one that hears how to biblically counsel from the Bible, so that 30 others hear it. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job is to be the conductor of this incredible symphony we call Grace Fellowship. My job isn't to play every instrument. I couldn't do it. You don't want to hear it. My job isn't try to make you all the same instrument. God doesn't want 450 trombones. But my job is to do everything I can to cheer you on. If there's anybody in this building and in this ministry that ought to have pom-poms, it should be me. Not that all I do is stand around and shish boom ba. I do ministry also. Don't hear me saying, you do it, and I get to just write about it and talk about it. I do it. But a bulk of my time ought to be spent cheering you on, saying, go, yes. If you've been here any while, you know that I write cards left and right. I write cards, write cards. If you stepped into my office, Dayspring is just so grateful for me. I have boosted sales for the last 7 years. I buy box cards like there's no tomorrow. Why? Because I want to keep telling those of you that are doing it, you're doing a great job. You can do it. Thank you. You're doing great. I'm praying for you. I'm fasting for you. I'm here for you. Call me if you need me. I try to be a resource person to know, what are the good books? What is the good training? Where can you go? And I know some of you think, but I don't know how. That's my job. Call me and say, how would I do this? How would I help my brother with his marriage that's falling apart? How would I encourage this lady at work that's depressed? How would I help this mother I just met that came in across the street from us and moved into the house that's a single mom with a 5-year-old that's going berserk? How do I help her? I love it. I will help you. And I'm doing some of it still myself. But the desire is that Brad not get to where I'm just doing it. My schedule is so full of doing it, I don't have time to help any of you know how to do it. My mandate is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And by God's grace, you are doing it. This message doesn't come up today because we said, we got to say something about this again because it just isn't happening. Oh my goodness. It is happening like you wouldn't believe. There are dozens of people sitting with you right now. This makes me so proud and joyful. There are dozens of people sitting with you right now that are doing things that only pastors do at other churches. And you know what? There are people sitting right here with you that do it better than a lot of pastors that I know. Right here in your body. On top of the job they already work, do it and love it. Because they're gifted. And they have the opportunity to say, I made a difference. I'm investing in that life. God's using me as an instrument of change. I get to be used as an instrument of change. Not just a conduit that connects Brad with this hurting person or an elder with this hurting person. I'm a change agent. I get to be an instrument in His hand. Dozens of you doing. But our desire is that every single person that comes to Grace Fellowship would be equipped. Equipped. Training godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's Word accurately. So that we can be instruments of change, not just conduits. Put down the pom-poms this year. Don't put away the checkbook, but put down the pom-poms. Give and go. Do it. Get your hands dirty in ministry. I give you permission. There. You were waiting for it. Well, Brad, you've never asked. I'm asking. I'm saying, go for it. Say, God, where do you want to use me? What do you want to do? And thank you. Thank you. It's already beyond what I ever imagined it could be. Could we have a church like this? Could there really be a church that actually fleshes out Ephesians 4, 11 to 16? All pastors and seminaries talk about this passage. It really sounds good. It looks good on the blackboard. But figuring out how? Will they really do it? Will anyone want to do it? And would anyone else in the body want it to have it done to them by someone other than the professional? Answer to both? Yes. 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 Now, that's the end of my sermon.